Dear God, as we have gathered here this morning, I ask your spirit into this place and invite you in, and ask that you linger with us a little longer as we read your word and learn more about you through it. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, when I was in middle school, the thing to do was basketball. And I wasn't very athletic, but I wanted to be on the team. And the coach said, if you want to be on the team, you need to practice every day. So what I would do is I would go to the park with my basketball, and I would line myself up on the free throw line and take shots. And I was horrible. All my shots would go wide left, wide right, and I just got so frustrated at my failure to make any shots into the hoop. And my sister, seeing my frustration, asked her boyfriend at the time to help me out because he was on the varsity team at our school. So his name was Fred, and Fred came to the park with me, and he lined me up on the free throw line and said, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take 10 shots, and we'll count how many out of 10 you can make. So that's what I did. I lined myself up, took 10 shots, and I think only about 2 went in. And I was still really discouraged because 2 out of 10, doing the math, that's 20%. That's not a lot. That's pretty horrible. But he came up to me, Fred came up to me afterwards and said, you know, what? Your form looks okay, but where are you looking when you shoot? I said, well, I'm keeping my eye on the ball so I can watch it go in. And he said, well, how about this time? You try looking at the backboard, at that little square painted on there. Try to hit the center or just above center of that square so that when you shoot, the ball will hit the backboard and drop into the net. So I gave it a shot. I lined myself up, took another 10 shots. And as I kept doing this, keeping my eye on the backboard, more shots were going in, 3, 4. I think the best I got was 7 out of 10. And I was still really discouraged because I wanted all of them to go in. And he came over to me and said, you know, 7 out of 10, that's a real improvement over 2 out of 10 that you were getting before. So what I learned from that, looking back, is that focus, where you have your eyes, is important. Focus is simply the center of an interest or an activity. For me, the interest was getting the ball in the net. And so I needed to focus on where the ball would be most likely go in. Focus, it's the center of all success. In business, you have a goal that you want to achieve. So you focus on it. In athletics, you have a goal that you want to achieve, and you look toward that goal to push you forward. In any endeavor, academics, business, athletics, your focus is where you will be looking. And on one hand, you have your focus, and on the other hand, you have discipline. Discipline is training to obey rules or codes of behavior. So you may have a focus, but you also need discipline to carry it out. In athletics, you need to be disciplined to achieve your focus. If you set a goal for yourself, I'm going to bench press so much or run so far in so much time, it takes discipline to get up earlier and earlier and to dedicate that time to your goal. Focus and discipline. Now, discipline's a lot harder, at least in my experience, it's a lot harder than focus. Because I can look wherever I want, but it's the determination, the discipline, that will help me achieve it. And this principle of discipline is where we get our word, or comes from the word disciple or discipleship. And in the Bible, we read of these 12 guys called disciples. These were 12 guys who dedicated themselves to the teachings of Jesus and to obey his code of behavior. And as I was thinking about this concept of discipline, I wanted to see or get a glimpse into what discipline, what discipleship looked like for these men. And so if you'll turn with me to John chapter 21, here we will see what discipline, what discipleship meant for these men. And as a brief introduction to what we'll be reading, here's the story so far in this Gospel of John. Jesus has just been raised from the dead after his trial and crucifixion, and he's been appearing to people. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, he appeared to his disciples, he appeared to doubting Thomas, and they're in awe of what's going on here. Jesus is alive. That's never happened before. So as they go back to Galilee, where Jesus said he would meet them, they're sitting there scratching their heads, wondering, what next? What is going to happen now? So this is the scene that we walk into. And we'll look at John chapter 21, starting in verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out fishing," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." Now I can imagine Peter and the disciples sitting together. They're wondering, what do we do next? And this picture of Peter, he's a very impulsive guy, maybe a little ADD. He can't sit still. So I don't know if you've ever done this, but I can picture Peter getting frustrated. He's confused. And he's just saying, "I need to do something mindless, something that I can just do naturally." I know I do this when I'm frustrated or trying to get my mind off something. I do the dishes because it's something I've done over and over that I don't need to think about. And here's what Peter does. He says, "I'm going out fishing," because to him it comes as naturally as breathing does. He says, "I'm going out fishing. I need to get my mind off this. I need to just chill for a little bit." And so the disciples say, "That's a good idea. We'll go with you." And so they go out. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. I can imagine what a career fisherman would have thought of a night of no catch. To him, this was probably a huge failure, thinking, you know, I can do this in my sleep, and I can't catch anything. We've been out all night and nothing. So by the time morning comes, I can imagine they're very discouraged. And picking up in verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And Jesus, I don't know why he said what is coming next, but I can imagine him just trying to bait them a little bit, trying to come up with something funny to say. And he calls out to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" And they have to reply with probably the most humiliating thing a career fisherman can say. "No," they answered. And picking up in verse 6, he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Again, as career fishermen, they were probably thinking, "Who is this guy? We've tried the left side, we tried the right side, we've tried front and back and upside down, and we haven't caught anything." Maybe it was a mix of exhaustion, maybe it was just their willingness to try anything, but they do it. Continuing in verse 6, when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of a large number of fish. Now, as this is going on, they're probably thinking, where were all these fish before? But when this happens, something clicks. They're thinking, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This has happened before. I've seen this before, haven't I? So keep your fingers in John as we turn to Luke chapter 5. If you'll turn with me, Luke chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 1. Luke chapter 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that is, the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon, and asked him to pull out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down my nets." And when they had done so, they had caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats full, so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Peter's companions. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So when this happens, turning back to John 21. So when this happens, when they cast on the right side, they recognize this. "Where have I seen this before?" they ask. Wait a minute. That first day with Jesus, this is when it happened. And picking up in verse 7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. They start to recognize this. They're putting the pieces together. That's Jesus. This has to be. We've only experienced this one other time, and it has to be Jesus. This is starting to come together as a picture of discipleship that John is painting for us in this epilogue of his gospel. The disciples recognize what Jesus is doing in them and through their work. And they said, "That's Jesus." And as impulsive Peter does, he just jumps in, says, "I can't wait for you guys to get the boat ready. I gotta go." The others get the boat ready and they're making their way to Jesus. And as they're making their way to shore, they have their eyes fixed on Jesus. Just like that first day when he called them. And here we see this picture that John is painting in his gospel. What he's painting here is that the disciples of Jesus are most effective at what they do when they listen for Jesus and when they obey him when he speaks. Continuing on in verse 8. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not so far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. And just to satisfy my curiosity, I did a little math of how much 153 fish would have weighed. So it would have been somewhere between 300 and 450 pounds, roughly. And you can just see Peter getting back in the boat and pulling this net full of fish because he just wants to obey what Jesus has commanded him. When they listened for Jesus and when they recognized him, then they were effective. They had their eyes fixed on Jesus when they recognized what he was doing in their life. But not only were their eyes fixed, their eyes were fixed. That sounds like the same thing. But fixed as in repaired. Their eyes were renewed. They were able to see Jesus when he was unrecognizable before. They had a change in perspective. They had their eyes focused on a certain point, Jesus. But their perspective also changed. And to illustrate this, I wanted to bring this broom handle up. Here's what it's used for. So, to illustrate perspective. Now, if I wanted to balance this pole, and I close my eyes, I can't do it very well, can I? I can't adjust at all if my eyes are closed. Now, if I open my eyes, but I look at my palm, I can sort of do it, but again, I can't make the adjustments that I need to. It'll keep falling. But when I change my perspective to look at the top of the pole, then, yeah, this is doable, right? You can definitely do it a little longer than when I had my eyes closed or when I was looking at my palm. They had a change in perspective. Changing perspective. I could look in my palm or I could look up at the tip and make the correct adjustments. They had their perspective changed. It's not just a matter of focus, it's a matter of perception. We read all over the Gospels that what Jesus was trying to get us to do was change our perspective. When he said, "You have heard it said, but I say," he said, "Change your perspective." He said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Change in perspective. When he said, "Love your enemy," change your perspective. Would all this make sense to who he was talking to? Not really. It makes sense to do things the way we have been. But when you change your perspective, you can see that what Jesus is trying to do is like, here are the instructions for the good life. Here are the instructions for how we can live a better life. So we see this picture that John is painting for us in chapter 21. He's saying, when we looked at Jesus, we were most effective. When we listened for his voice, we were most effective. When we obeyed what he told us, even when it didn't make any sense, we were effective. Now, how do we take this picture that we see and translate it to our lives? I came up with two ways we could do this. One, we need to fix our eyes, and two, we need to fix our eyes. They sound like the same thing, but they're two different things. So to illustrate the first, I would like us to turn to Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, what we had read just a little while ago. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us make him the focus of what we do. One, we need to fix our eyes. focus our eyes. And number two, we need to fix our eyes. So to illustrate that, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. And we'll be in verse 33. Matthew 6, 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. As I learned growing up, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. One, we need to fix our eyes, focus them. And number two, we need to fix our eyes, repair them, change our perspective on what matters. Doing here and now, seeking first his kingdom, doing what advances his kingdom now. For that's the core of what Jesus taught. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. This is what the citizens of that kingdom do. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the rest will fall into place. That was the nature of what he taught. He said, this is the way to the good life, the way to the kingdom that lasts. When you seek its righteousness, everything else will fall into place. It may not seem like that. It may seem like you're out all night on the lake catching nothing. But it's when you listen and obey to what Jesus is trying to say that you become most effective. So when we take this picture that John is painting and apply it, it means that every follower of Jesus, no matter what you do, athletics, academics, manual labor, menial tasks, whatever it is, Jesus' followers are most effective at bringing about his kingdom, at seeking his kingdom and its righteousness, when they listen for Jesus' voice and when they obey what he says. Just like Peter said in Luke, he's like, Jesus, I've been doing the same thing all night and nothing has worked. But because you say so, because you tell me to do it, I'll give it another shot. God, I've been doing the same job for 30 years and nothing has come of it. But because you tell me to, I will continue. I will persevere. I will run the race that you have marked out for me. Jesus, I have been witnessing to my neighbor for as long as they have lived here and nothing has come of it. But because you tell me to, I'll do it. God, I have been in school for so long, my grades are horrible, and I don't feel like this is the place for me. But because you tell me to, I will do it. That is the call that he makes to us, that whatever we do it for him. And he promises that when we trust him, when we listen, and when we obey what he asks us to do, that is when we will be most effective. That is when change starts to happen. That's when the kingdom of God is here as it is in heaven. So as we leave this place, as we go out, as we linger here, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us run the race that he has set out for us. And let us continue to listen for when he calls and to obey, he says, no matter how ridiculous or how long we've tried, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Lord God, as we turn our eyes to you, we ask that you bless the work of our hands, of our minds, of our voices, that you may bless them and that you may make us effective no matter what we do. And in all we do, we honor you, Lord. Amen.